sudden realisation there on that table. Did you hear that? Oh, when they saw me stand up and think, oh, another half an hour to go here. Is it still Sunday? So we're going to be looking at Psalm 145. I'm going to read it, in fact. It's a fairly lengthy psalm. Well, 21 verses. It'd be really good if we could follow it together. I haven't put it on the screen. So if you haven't got a Bible in front of you of any sort and you'd like one, please take one. And even if you wouldn't like one, take one. And let's have a look at this psalm together. Can't go wrong. If you don't know where Psalm 145 is, it's just after Psalm 144. Can't go wrong. It's about halfway, look. About halfway in the Bible. Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Well, some people can't get going in the morning without a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. Or they can't get past 5 to 11 without a cup of coffee and a big cup of that and a Bourbon biscuit. Or is that just me? I don't know. For others, it's a hearty breakfast. Or perhaps it's some fresh air and walking the dog, a bit of exercise, or your daily dose of vitamins. What about you? What is it? What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? What sustains you throughout the day? What strengthens you in difficult times? And I guess that's the question I'm posing today. What gets you through the day? What strengthens you in difficult times? The Bible has some advice on this. We'll come to Psalm 145 in just a moment. The writer to the Hebrews says this: let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're familiar with those words, aren't we? But the verse after says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful people, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, when you're weary, when you've lost heart, when you're struggling, the Bible says to fix your eyes on Jesus. There's an old song which some of you will know, some of you who are even older than I am will remember well, I'm sure. Shall I start it and you can finish it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Should some of us know it? Shall we? Those of you who don't know, just listen to this beautiful rendering of this old song. I don't know what note to start it off.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Sounds a bit twee now, doesn't it? But the truth is there, do you see? The things of earth, the things that bother us, the obstacles that are in our life, will grow dim in the light of his glorious face, the face to which we look, the one on whom we fix our eyes. Well, the psalmist here, David, takes it a stage further. Not just fixing our eyes on Jesus, but actually praising him is his instruction. See, today, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling low, if you're depressed, and please, I'm not making light of this at all, because I know it's a reality in our lives. But we go to the doctors, and it's the science that attacks this, that tries to heal us or help us or cure us of this. It's brain chemicals or it's exercise or whatever it might be. But the Bible has a different remedy. It's to praise the Lord. If the Old Testament doctor was writing a prescription for you, he'd say, here's your medicine, take it every day. And it would say, praise the Lord. So let's praise the Lord. Now, it's no coincidence that the book of Psalms, all 150 of them, let's call that the whole book of Psalms, ends with psalms of praise. The last five, so 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, all are topped and tailed with one word in Hebrew, three words in English. It's the word hallelujah, which actually has been translated for as praise the Lord. So 146 through to 150 begin and end with praise the Lord. They are psalms about praising the Lord. And the original plan was to do these last five psalms over these summer weeks. But I realized when I was looking at it, we can't actually omit Psalm 145, which doesn't have hallelujah at the start and at the end. But it does set the tone for the psalms that follow. It's an amazing psalm. Amazing. Stay with this, right? Keep it open in front of it. Just listen to what's going on here. First of all, just notice the title. It's a psalm of praise. It's good. It's what we're talking about. It's a psalm of David. This is the last psalm attributed to King David. Of all the ones he's written throughout this book, this is the last one attributed to him. This is King David, the one who has bared his soul and poured out his heart and worn his woes and his troubles and his joys and his laughter and his tears and his fears on his sleeve throughout this book, so that we can gain strength from them. He closes his work in this book with a psalm of praise. And what a psalm! It's a literary masterpiece. It's an acrostic. Okay, big word, it's not that big, but perhaps you don't know what it means. Well, it means that every verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 21 verses in the psalm. There are 21 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. If you could read Hebrew, and it was before us in Hebrew, you'd see it was the A to Z, A, B, C, D, E, all the way through of the Hebrew thing. Every verse begins, one begins with A, one begins with B, etc., 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 all the way through. It's the A to Z of praise, this psalm. So somebody, David, obviously has taken a lot of time thinking about how to put this together. It's not just off-the-cuff praise, do you see? He's thought about it. He's put it together in such a way that it's complete. There's a completeness about this. The A to Z of praise. But within that structure, there are other structures as well. Verses 1 to 2, for instance, the introduction, have a structure of their own. It's a Hebrew structure, sorry, a poetic structure used in Hebrew called a chiasm. I know I'm using lots of words here that perhaps you're not familiar with. Forgive me if you are, forgive me if you're not. But it's a poetic trick for emphasis. It's like going up and down a hill. So the peak of the hill is praise. So there are four phrases in those first two verses, and the middle two have got the word praise in. Do you see? I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you. So the peak of the hill is praise. On the way up to the hill, you've got the word exalt. On the other side of the hill, you've got the word extol. David's used two words to describe how he's going to praise the Lord. You see, it's an up and across sort of thing. There's a structure there, and those who understand poetry can see that structure there as well. We're left in no doubt when you read the intro like this as to the theme of the psalm. It's praise to God the King. David, the King of Israel, is praising God the King. And he's doing it, and he's saying he's going to praise him forever and ever, for all eternity. And he's saying, and every day, forever and ever, he'll praise his name. Are you getting this? Yeah. It's about praising the Lord. This psalm is about praising the Lord. And the conclusion, just to wrap it up at the end, says, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name. So it's an acrostic, 21 verses, consecutive letters of the alphabet, which reminds me, that's why you've got one of these. Because afterwards, whatever letter you've got, you'll be thinking, you can be thinking of this now while I'm droning on for the next 15 minutes or so. You can be thinking of whatever word you want to put beginning with the letter you've got, do you see? So either a name of the Lord or an attribute of the Lord or something you want to praise the Lord for. And my plan, if we get this far, is we'll post them on the sticky thing there at the end, and then we'll do some sort of clever thing on the computer, and then we might print them off so that we've all got something to carry with us that we can praise the Lord every moment of every day, forever and forever. It's my plan. Okay, whether we get there or not, I don't know. Okay, so there's the intro. So it's an acrostic. There's the intro. There's the conclusion. And in between, there are four sections. Now, this is a structure in itself. There are four corners of the earth. There are four directions, north, south, east, and west. There are four seasons of the year. Again, you see, four is significant. It carries a sense of wholeness and completeness, even within the 21 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Do you see? David's really going to town on this. And he picks up with the titles of these four sections, four characteristics of the Lord for which he is worthy of praise. So as well as creating this super framework and thinking about it really clearly, he now fills it with everything there is about the Lord to enable us to praise him. So are you amazed? Just encourage me. Are you amazed at this? Say yes, Ian. Say it louder. So these four sections, right, what does he say? He says, the Lord is great. Great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Could you get your head round being how many 1 in 17 quadrillion somethings on a golf ball inside the dog star? Did you understand that? I'm thinking, what? Do you know what? You can't get your head round, can you, the infinite size of the universe and our place in it. You might as well not even try, because it's just like huge. That's my word for the universe. Huge, okay? But God created the universe. How huge is He? No one can fathom His greatness, David writes here. His greatness, no one can fathom. You never get your head around it. And in fact, you're often lost for words. I guarantee some of you will be sitting there now with a letter in your hand thinking, I can't think of a name for God, or an attribute of God, or a characteristic of God, or something I want to praise God for that begins with the letter L, or Q, or X. I put X slightly over to one side so you can squeeze like an E in front of it or something if you want to make it. Do you know what I mean? I've been a bit reasonable there, I think. Be creative with this. The thing is, isn't it, often at prayer meetings and the like, when we say, let's begin by praising the Lord, we often run dry really quickly. We struggle for some reason. And perhaps this is why. Because no one can fathom how great it is. We can't put into words how great He is. And so sometimes we don't even try. But you see, David has a go here. And in these first few verses, he picks out at least three aspects of God's character. He speaks about his majesty in verse 5. Again, this is one of these chiasm things. So here's the peak, his splendor of his majesty. Did you notice, by the way, when we read through it, that we'd sung most of it already? This is one of those psalms, isn't it, that just lends itself to songwriters to sing. And John's very helpfully picked them all out this morning. And I wonder whether David swallowed a dictionary or a thesaurus or whatever he had in his day. Because, you know, where one word would do, it's not enough. He uses about five words, doesn't he? So he speaks about the glorious splendor of his majesty. Not just his majesty, which would be wonderful in itself, but the glorious splendor of his majesty. That's the center of verse 5. And walking up to that peak, he talks about his works and his acts. And coming down from that peak, he talks about his works and his deeds. Do you see the structure again? His works. Not just his works, his wonderful works, verse 5, his awesome works, verse 6. We're talking creation here. We're talking about mountains' lofty grandeur. We're talking about the sunset's golden splendor. We're talking that by his power, each tree and flower and cabbage was planned and made. And I suppose you might think that a creator would create these things and then stand back and think, wow, look at that. Look at what I've made. Just admire his handiwork. And perhaps remain aloof and distant. But none of it. David speaks of his mighty acts and his great deeds. You see, this God who created also sustains. And he also gets involved with his people throughout history. It's his story. History. He calls a people to be his own. He delivers them from slavery, brings them to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. These are the things that one generation will tell another. These are the things that David and we will meditate on and speak of and celebrate and joyfully sing of. See, it's packed, this, just packed with reasons why we should praise the Lord. The Lord is great, so praise him. There's a gap there. And the next portion comes up, verse 8 to verse 13a. The Lord is gracious. The emphasis changes from focusing on the nature of God as he is in himself, why we should praise him. David focuses on the nature of God as he deals with us. So verse 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Again, you see how different our God is from the gods of the Greeks or the Romans. They were aloof, they were distant, they would punish, they were vindictive. But our Lord, our God, is gracious. He's compassionate. Literally means he feels with us. And he's compassionate on all he has made. Not on some that he's made, not on a few that he's made. He's compassionate on all that he has made. Now then, who does that include? You! Do you get it? He's compassionate on you, each of us, all of us. People ask, where is God in my pain? Answer, with you. Where is God when bad things happen? Answer, with you. Where is God when you're struggling with whatever it is you're struggling with? Answer, with you. Not just with you, feeling for you, compassionate to all he has made. And if you'll allow him to strengthen you. Isn't it good to hear Dorothy's testimony this morning? We've heard several testimonies like that in recent times, how the Lord has been present even in difficult times. Was the wall all right, Dorothy, by the way? They're not going to sue you, are they, for damaging the wall? Left a bit of wall up here, I think, isn't it? So because of his graciousness, all you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom. You see a common theme coming through again in these sections, having established why we should praise him. Then it's about us telling people that. It's about us praising him and then telling people. One generation will tell another. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Do you see? Theme runs through, even though it's a different characteristic of God. The Lord is gracious. So thank him. Thirdly, the Lord is faithful. Verses 13 and a half. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. I'm going to read these words. See if you can find a common word in all of them. I'm going to read these verses. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every/all living thing. Was there a word there that you noticed that repeated a few times? All. Every sentence is precious. These are beautiful verses to describe a beautiful aspect of our beautiful God. Faithful to all. Faithful to all his promises. Oh, you know, I can't think of any of his promises to illustrate this sermon. Perhaps you can help me here. What's a promise that God's made? He'll never leave us or forsake us. See what I mean? Unfathomable. Come on.
I will return.
I will return. Wow.
Take you to where I am.
And take you to where I am. I will leave another to be with you. That's four. Preparing a place for you?
Again.
Sorry?
To forgive.
Promise to forgive? Sorry, I didn't see who said that, but sure. Thank you. Never let you be tested beyond what you can bear and will find a way out for you. Thank you, Ron.
To be loved unconditionally.
To be loved unconditionally. He who believes in me shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. I'm getting there now. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I feel like I want to stop you now that you've started, but do you know? Actually, when you think about it, there are so many. And he's faithful. Listen, he's faithful to all his promises. He's loving to all he has made. Who does that include? Say me, everyone. He uplifts all who fall and lifts up all those who are bowed down. There's a recognition here, isn't there, that life isn't perfect. We're not immune from difficulties in life and the slings and arrows that come our way. But what it does say here is that we're not alone in these things. He's faithful to all his promises. He lifts up all who fall and all those who are bowed down. He provides for all. He provides food at the proper time. He satisfies the desires of our hearts. Do you know, that's not the latest gadget or Windows 10 or smart cars or whatever it is. The greatest desire of our hearts is a spiritual desire. And that is for the emptiness that is within to be met in him and in his praise. The Lord is faithful, so trust him. And finally, and I know you can't see it very well, the Lord is righteous. Verse 17 onwards, again, you'll notice the word all. He's righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Some of these things are being repeated, aren't they now? He fulfills the desires of those who fear him, hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. To say the Lord is righteous partly means that he will always do the right thing. So being loving, verse 17, is part of that. Being near to us is part of what he wants to do in his righteousness. Fulfilling our desires is part of what he wants to do in his righteousness. Hearing our cries and saving us is what he wants to do in his righteousness. Watching over us is part of what he wants to do in his righteousness. And destroying the wicked is part of what he will do in his righteousness. The sense here for those who are wicked is those who consistently and willfully and intentionally continue to sin against God and his holy law. Those who intentionally reject him and say, no, 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 I understand, but no, I don't want to know you. Those who choose to ignore him, God will give to them what they choose. He's just. He's righteous. He does the right thing. He's sad about it. He wishes it was otherwise. He'll try until the last possible moment. For example, the dying thief. But ultimately, the wicked will be destroyed. The Lord is righteous, so fear him. David and the Old Testament people of God had cause to praise God. And so do we. Not just the food that we eat day by day, not just the desires of our heart being satisfied, not just being lifted up and upheld, not just being watched over, but also by being saved. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord is great, he's gracious, he's faithful, and he's righteous. And nowhere is this seen more perfectly than in his Son, Jesus Christ. Surely the greatest of the mighty deeds that God has done. God himself come in to dwell amongst us as one of us in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a life of purity. He died a death of cruelty. And he rose a resurrection of victory to bring us to himself. This is his greatness. And it is graciousness. Even when we had all gone astray, Christ came to save us. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul wrote that in his letter to the Romans. We deserve punishment and death for our sins. But Christ took what we deserved on his shoulders. He paid our debt. He died our death. He dealt with the consequences of our sin, that we who put our trust in him, we who call on him, might be saved from our sin. And this is his righteousness. Doing the right thing by punishing sin, yet in his graciousness, sending Jesus to stand in our place. And the Lord is faithful. always coming to us, always speaking to us in his word, always welcoming us, always loving us, always forgiving us, always keeping his promises. What a psalm! What a psalm! It's all about the Lord. And he is all about us. All of him for each of us. You know, the symptoms of our life might be seen in our daily struggle. The diagnosis from Scripture, from God himself, is our need for Jesus Christ. To give our hearts to him. To have received that salvation that only he can give. To give our lives to his service. And the prescription we go away with, and please take it with you today, is a daily dose of praise to the Lord our God. Keep calm and praise the Lord. David concludes, "My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever." So let's just be thinking. There's about a shed load of crayons over here you've heard rattling around the last few minutes.